All right, you have your outlines, do you? And we're in Ephesians chapter 5. And the more I think about this and the more I read this text of Scripture, the more I think that we our thought patterns as believers is just way off the Bible. And so in the unbelieving world is even farther off what the Scriptures teach. Let's just get the whole text. You have Ephesians 5 on the first page of your notes. And we will begin reading because this has to do with God's work in our life. God changes our personal lives. God changes our relationships. Everything from top to bottom. If we would follow the Word of God, we'd put a lot of psychiatrists out of business. We'd put a lot of marriage counselors out of business. Because the thing that gets us in trouble in life, selfishness really is wonderful, isn't it? It really enhances life, doesn't it? This ego trip we get on, you know, am I the only one who gets on an ego trip? You don't do that, right? Just me, right? We get on this ego trip and then we tear everything up in our world. Yes or no? Yes or no? We do. And God gives us a better way of doing things. And Jesus Christ is our example, and it's through the work of the Holy Spirit of God in every believer's life that this becomes possible and becomes a living reality. And so we're setting a new standard for marriage when we get down to the text we're in today. I mean, a totally different standard than you will hear as we think about marriage and about the relationship between husband and wife. Verse 18, top of the page, chapter 5, Ephesians. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he's talking about a God-centered life. When we talk about the husband and the wife in the home, it's not what the husband wants. It's not what the wife wants. It's divine purpose. And when divine purpose is fulfilled in any life or marriage, everything changes. You and I get out of the picture, and what God wants comes first. And that changes the dynamic of every relationship in life, employer, employee, mother, father, child, parent, husband, wife, just every relationship in life changes. Read on, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting yourselves. This is the key. This sets the stage for everything to follow. Submitting yourselves, placing yourselves under one another in the fear of God. Now, this is something nobody wants to do. I know as a child that it was me first. Me first. Huh? And we never quite get over that. A spirit-filled Christian will get over that a whole lot. But boy, the trouble. Submitting yourselves one to another. Now, this is in general. This is in every relationship of life. This is in the church. It's in the home. It's in the neighborhood. It's in business. It's humbling and it's humiliating, but boy, are the results wonderful. Depends on what kind of results you want. If you want strife and anger and you want things all torn up, then do it the other way. If you want peace and harmony and joy, and if you want God to rule, if you want the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you do it God's way. All right? So now we come to the wives. The word submit there is taken from verse 21. Verse 22, wives yourselves. So verse 22 is under verse 21. And when you get to the husbands, that's under verse 21 too. Everything in the following in the chapter there is under verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Again, you do this as unto the Lord. Not unto your husband, as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior. He's the one who rescues the body, that is the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, notice verse 25, and we'll come here in the message today. Husbands, love your wives. What's the word love? Okay? That's the important word. Most people don't know what it means. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Wow. Wow. How does Christ love the church? Gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. That's his own body. Men don't hate their physical bodies. They nourish, they cherish, they take care of their physical bodies, just like the Lord takes care of the church. We are members of his body. That is, we are joined to him together, of his flesh, of his bones. This is all a part of the life of Jesus Christ being manifest through the body of the church and through the marriages in the church. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one and a half fleshes. Two fleshes. You can only divide it in two because you've only got two, but they shall be one flesh. They're one unity. They're united together. And this is a great mystery, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is the way God does his business. He sets the example. He makes the template. Everything in creation comes out of the character and the heart and mind of God, and that includes marriage. Everything. Everything is patterned after how God lives, how God thinks, what God does, how God has ordered his creation. Everything. That is the template out of which everything should arise in the Christian's life. Verse 33, page number 2. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And I've left the notes in place for verse 21 on page 2, submitting yourselves one to another, and in the fear of God, being subject. And then on page 3, you have the church in Christ, you have the wife and the husband, you have the submission of the wife, and the bullets there, just like you relate to the Lord, it's all encompassing, it's in everything. And then Custer on the bottom, let's look at the Custer's quote from his commentary. The infinite love for Christ, of Christ for his church, is a staggering example for the husband to follow. I agree with that. Because of our carnal, sinful natures, and I call that the ugliness inside of us, it is hard to live this way. It's hard to live in the church submitting yourselves to other people. It's hard at work to put others first. Come on, help me. Am I the only one? You find it easy? No, it is not easy. But this is the way it needs to be. The infinite love of Christ for his church is a staggering example for a husband to follow. Matthew Henry notes that in a lesser manner, the husband should be employed for the protection and comfort of his spouse. Now notice the highlighted at the bottom. This ought to clarify a lot of issues when it comes to marriage and biblical marriage. By the way, there are other texts about in Peter's writings, other texts on marriage and the relationship. And if I go into them, we'll be parked here for a month. Maybe I need to park here for a month, but I'm just going through the book of Ephesians right now. So I'm trying to stay pretty much with this text as we can. Now notice, the home is not a democracy. What is the democracy? That's where everybody has an equal say in everything. That's the rule of equal people. My vote is just as important as your vote. The home is not a democracy. Why? Because God is the creator of the home. If God is the creator of the home, God should be the ruler of the home. Yes or no? See? So the home is not a democracy where the husband and the wife have equal votes. I have one vote and you have one vote. Nobody's there to break the tie, is it? Boy, that's why you husbands and wives run into real problems sometimes. There's no tiebreaker in the thing. Okay? There's no tiebreaker for you. But the home is not a democracy. It was never ordered that way. It was never designed that way. You remember God created Adam first, and then he knew that he saw that Adam was not complete. And so in order to complete, not compete, He made the woman out of the man. She was to assist him and help him in carrying out what God had ordered, ordained him to do. God had appointed him to do. They were to work together as a team. So the home is not a democracy. Now, the second thing is very important. The home is not a monarchy where one man rules. That is not what God intended. The home is not a monarchy. I'm the boss. You listen to me. Well, now the husband is the head of the wife, but he's not the ruler in the home. Because the home is, the last one, the home is what? A theocracy. It is a place where the will of God reigns supreme. All right, now I want you to think this through. How is it possible for God's purposes in a marriage to be fulfilled if neither the husband nor the wife have a sense of what God wants them to do? Where God wants them to go. I am in San Francisco because God called me here. And everybody should follow in their lives. There's no second class in God's people. We need to follow. We need to be where God wants us to be doing what God wants us to do. And that means we have to discern the will of God. That means we have to have a knowledge of God. We have to have a knowledge of His Word. Because we need to know when we're being led astray. We need to be able to discern what's right and what's wrong, what the biblical principles are. This is an awesome thing. We're not just around to share ideas. We're around to find out what God wants us to do and do it effectively together, husbands and wives. How can a husband lead his wife if he has no sense of the divine will in his life? He has a sense of his own will. But I don't read anything in the Word of God that says a husband has a right to drag a wife all over the world to do what he wants to. I don't find that. Every believer needs to have a sense, I am doing what God wants me to do. Now, can we go back about a month, maybe 2 months in Sunday morning sermons? Let's go back just a little bit. I do not have a job. I have a ministry, and I am on a mission for God. God has a will and a calling for every believing child of God. Not for some, but for all. Not just for the pastor and the deacon, for all. Every believer needs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, yes or no? Every believer needs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and needs to be in touch with the heart and mind of God for his life. My advice to a young woman is never marry a young man who is not in tune with the will of God and is going to drag you all over the world to do what he wants to do. Don't marry him. And to the young men, my advice is never marry a young lady that's not willing to go anywhere that God wants to take you in your life and ministry. That's a qualification for marriage, a knowledge of the will of God. How can you be the head over your husband if you don't know the will of God and the ways of God? Yes or no? It's an awesome responsibility. And that's why we don't put gold stars on a chart. That's why every believer needs to read God's Word regularly. You need to know the heart and mind of God. So you can minister to your family. The wife needs the same because she's going to encourage her husband. And she will be a part of God's leading in her husband's life if he's a wise man. She will also discern the Lord's will. This thing is done together. God puts them together. They're one flesh. So the problem that we have is we have a couple that comes to the marriage altar and he thinks he is going to get what he wants out of her. And she thinks she's going to get what she wants and needs out of him. She is going to meet my needs. He is going to meet my needs. And you're going to find out that won't happen. Only God does that. Only God does that. And it's as you both walk with God, you stumble along the road of your Christian life with God. You make mistakes together, but you seek the will of God together. And when the will of God is more important than your individual will, then you've got unity in the marriage. Yes? Okay? So the home is not a democracy. It's not a monarchy. It's a theocracy. It's the place where God rules. Every life individually and in the marriage is given to the will of God. And you have a sense, I'm here because God led me here. This is where God wanted me to minister. This is my place of ministry. This is not a place to live and make a living. This is a place to minister for God. And I seek to expand my life. I will make as much money as I can so that I have more to give away. I have one life to live, and the more I can give of life away to others and pour in ministry into the lives of other people, the more blessed I am and the more blessed everybody else in my world is. Make sense? That's the way God intended it to be. So we get a man and a woman, they come to the marriage altar, she's going to meet my needs, he's going to meet my needs, and it doesn't happen, and they end up in the counselor's office. I'm not getting what I want out of this marriage, she's not getting what she wants out of this marriage. How can we get these warring parties together? No sense of the will of God. No wonder. So, young men and young ladies, you get this thing settled before you marry somebody. You will not marry a perfect person. There is not such a person out there. They have as many hang-ups as... Are you listening, young people? They have as many hang-ups as you do. So, you know, don't expect that a marriage partner is going to bring you into heaven. Only God can bring heaven into your home. Praying together, working together, knowing you're in the will of God. And then when rough times come in marriage and you know you're where God wants you, you've got a reason to work through it. Yeah? You've got a reason to work through it when the tough times come. And God's the reason. And your marriage is no longer about you. Your marriage is about God. That's the way it is intended to be. Well, I'm getting ahead of the outline some, but I think that this should be very, very useful. I've listened to a lot of stuff about the home and the marriage, and I've heard very little talk like this from the pulpit or otherwise. I haven't seen it much in books either. The marriage is a theocracy in a sense. Now, on page number 4, this is where the wife runs into trouble because submitting to a husband in everything, just like the church submits to Christ, I mean, that is a... Ladies, will you agree with me? That's a big deal. Yes or no? Come on. Come on, ladies. Yes or no? That's huge. Now it's time for the husbands, and we got something even huger for the husbands, okay? Now, you will notice that we're coming to the place where it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. We're headed there. So from the top of page 4, we're going to talk about the love of the husband, and then we're going to the scripture text, and we'll make the application, okay? All right? So the husband is to love the wife just like Christ loves the church. And men, there isn't a one of us here that can do this without God's help. It's not possible. It is not possible. How in the world does a man do this? Well, he works at it, and he grows in grace, and he grows in the knowledge of the Lord, and he grows in his ministry to his wife. You want to put something in the margin of here? Just write something down here. Marriage is a ministry. Just write that down. Marriage is a ministry. On the part of both the husband and the wife, marriage is a ministry. The wife ministers to the husband ministers to the wife, and it's supposed to be selfless on the part of both. The selflessness on the part of the wife is revealed in her submission, and the part of the husband is on the in the way that he puts her ahead of himself always. She's always first. Always first. Now, so we have note on love and affection here. And so take a look at love. What in the world does love do? And I took this from the English Standard Version. By the way, come back to myself. Help me now here. I forgot. Love does two things. What does it do? Agape love does two things. Help me. Number one, it gives. It gives itself with no expectation of return. And it serves with no expectation of return. It gives and serves. Love does that. It's the bottom line of love is selflessness. Selflessness. That's the bottom line of love, okay? Biblical love. And you'll see that I'm right about that, because the English Standard Version has the best wording on this. 1 Corinthians 13, all right? Are you there on your notes? Read along. Love is, help me, patient and kind, does not, is not, does not, is not, does not, rejoices, bears, bears what? All things. Believes, hopes, endures, and so this is a description of a selfless life. And living a selfless life is very difficult for any believer. Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. It's taken me many years to realize that my life is not about me, it's about God. Marriage is not about us, it's about God. Our children are not about us, they're about God. I mean, this is God's world. Paul said, out of him and through him and into him are all things. He is the origination. He is the continuation. And he is the consummation of everything. He is those three things. Now notice the paragraph just after never ends. Read it, please. Read along. Fasten your eyes on it. Emotions alone cannot account for the above description. I care not at how many butterflies you've got in your chest. Can you see what I'm doing? I love to come up to a young couple and I say, you've got the palpitations of the heart. The only cure for which is matrimony. Their heart's beating at 300 pulses a minute. That's emotional stuff. But emotional stuff ends where the trouble begins. Selflessness doesn't end where the trouble begins. Okay? Emotions alone cannot account for the above description. There must be a deep and solemn choice. We make up our minds. We give ourselves deliberately and willfully. I am going to serve this woman. I am going to minister to this woman at whatever personal cost to me for the glory of God. I'm going to minister to this man regardless of what happens. I'm going to do it with God's help to his glory and praise. I am in ministry and I'm going to give myself. I don't care what happens to me. I just care what God thinks about what happens in our marriage. Whew. Ever heard anybody talk like that? Have you? Huh? That's what makes marriage good. There must be a deep and solemn choosing, choice to give one's life on behalf of, to pour one's life into another to make this possible. And this is genuine biblical love. So it's not about who's at the top and who's at the bottom. It has nothing to do with that. It's about God and what he wants done and how he wants it done. Okay? Genuine biblical love gives because it chooses to give on behalf of another. Nobody, let me review this again, will you look this way? Nobody can stop you from walking all over your bad, ugly self and giving yourself in ministry to somebody. Nobody can stop you from doing that if you choose to do it. You can choose to serve someone when they're ugly. My hearing aids are on and I can't hear a thing. Nobody can stop you from sacrificing your self-pity and your pride and making a decision that regardless of what they say and what they do, I am going to minister and give myself with no expectation of return. Nobody can stop you from doing that if you choose to do that. And these are choices that we need to be making in our personal lives. You say, well, it is hard, bless you. Yeah, and you fail. Oh, yes. You know what a little child does when they fall down? What do? They quit. They lie there on the floor for the rest of the day. No, they don't. They pick themselves up and skin their knees again. That's what they do. And but this is the way. And let me ask you a question. If your husband acted like that and your wife acted like that, what would happen emotionally between the two of you? What would happen emotionally between the two of you if you acted this way toward one another? I think there would be a lot of positive emotion between the two of you. You have a lot of inner emotional attachment to someone in whom you've made a big investment. The attachment grows, it grows, it grows. And this is true in every relationship in life now. This is a different way of living. Our culture says, get all you can and can all you get, and who cares what happens to anybody else? Just you and you and yourself, and you just be sure that you're not shortchanged and nobody shortchanges you. Oh, come on. So this gives because it chooses to give on behalf of another without expectation of any reciprocal benefit or personal gain. Number two, in the middle of the page. Love serves because it chooses to serve without expectation of any reciprocal benefit or personal gain. You see, it's not love if you are attaching conditions to it. I will do this for you, but you had better never do that again. You've never said that, of course. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Okay? So, then you have a Greek word for love, which is at the top. That's agape. Now we've got a word for affection. Splagnon. Splagnon. This is an interesting word. It is the inward parts in your abdomen. It's your abdominal area. Remember my story about the little fella wrote his paper on the human anatomy? You don't remember it? My memory is better than yours. My daughter's heard this 55 times. Tell us about that little fella. No, I'll do it. But the little fella wrote his paper on the physical anatomy, and he said the human anatomy is composed of three parts. The brainium and the borax and the abominable cavity. Now that was his paper on the human anatomy. Well, the abominable cavity, your innards, this is where you feel anger, this is where you feel hurt, this is where you feel love, it's down here. So the Greek word for affection means your abdominal parts, your kidneys, the things that are in your abdomen, because that's where you feel the emotion, and so they described it in that way. Inward parts such as heart, bowels, liver, intestinal visitors, all the inward parts, but figuratively it's the deep inner seat of tender emotions in the whole personality. In differing cultures conceived as of heart, stomach, bowels, the heartfelt emotion itself, translated to fit the context, it's affection, it's love, it's deep feeling, it's compassion. So there is an emotional part there too, see? But the emotional part is different than the love part. And most people mistake this palpitations of the heart for the love part. No, that's the emotional part. And that's the thing that dries up very quickly. Very, very quickly if there's not been some spiritual and personal commitment of becoming a servant to the person that you marry. That's where you get in trouble. Now, there's a note. It's too late. You ready to go home? I'm looking at you. I'm going to wear it. This is the wrong Sunday for this. This is the wrong Sunday for this. I would like to go on. Whew. I know it's in here. It's going to take too long. It'll take too long and you will not. We got time. I can do it in 5 minutes? Okay. All right. Would you all stand for just a moment, please? Just to rouse your physical senses. Move your shoulders. Take 3 or 4 deep breaths. Okay. All right. All right. Thank you. You may be seated. Now follow closely on your notes if you'll do this, please. This is good stuff. It's important stuff. Most people, we don't know how to live. We haven't got it figured out. But I want you to notice something, that even, I remember I said the template is in the character of the person of God and his plan and purposes. That's the template for relationships. And the template for these relationships is also within the Trinity itself. You have God the, help me, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all right? So you have that going on. And so I want us just to take this note, and then we'll get to page 5. But on the bottom of page 4, note on the relationship of the Son, that's the Lord Jesus, to his Father. A dynamic life submission within the Trinity. These are amazing statements. Amazing statements to me. Husbands, love your wives. How are you going to do it? See? Lives, be submissive to your husbands. How are you going to do this? Well, notice the order here in John 5:19. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. New American Standard says, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now I'm asking myself the question, if Jesus, are you getting this? If Jesus was so concerned about knowing what the Father was doing so that he could be a part of it, what in the world am I doing living my life with no sense of what God is doing? Are you getting this? This is challenging stuff. God in heaven, who created everything with plan and purpose from beginning to end, God who planned my life before the world existed, before any stars or any galaxies existed, I was elect before the foundation of the world, God who had me in his plan and purpose before any of this stuff. Jesus said, the Son doesn't do anything unless he sees that this is what the Father is doing. This tells me that the husband and the wife both have an awesome responsibility before they start tearing their marriage apart over personal opinions. They need to have an awesome response. They have an awesome responsibility to know what's going on in the heart and mind of God. And you can't have this without reading God's word and without prayer in your life. Without a personal walk with God, you can't have this. Let's go on to top of page 5 quickly. Just as he states, Jesus states the same thing in different words. I can of mine own self do nothing. And that's a double negative. It's not possible. I can do absolutely nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. So you'll notice God the Son is totally under the authority of and under the will of the Father within the Trinity. Now, in the end of all times, everything is delivered over to God the Father, that God may be all in all. And the order and arrangement, I don't know what's going to happen to it. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we have a clue about that. But I'm not able. I don't have the capacity. I can do nothing unless the Father's doing the one who sent me, the will of him who sent me. John 9:4, next one. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night comes when no man works. I must. The word must is the Greek word day. It is a moral necessity for me, Jesus is saying. This is a very emphatic verse. It is a moral necessity for me to be working out in my life the works of the one who sent me. Okay? All right? And I want to challenge you with this as we go today, as we leave the service today. It's not what I want. It's not where I want to go. It's what God wants in my life and in my world. Whether it's in my school, in my neighborhood, in my workplace, just in every dynamic and dimension of life, it is a moral necessity that my life is working out in my world. That's in your work world. That's in your home world. That's in your school world. That's in your neighbor world, neighborhood world. It's a moral necessity, Jesus said, that I am working out the works of my Father, the one who sent me, see? And I love that expression, he sent me, because all of us as believers need to have a consciousness of the fact that we are not here by accident. God has ordained our lives and placed us who we are, when we are, and where we are with divine purpose. We are not evolutionary accidents going somewhere to happen. We are men and women on a mission for God. I hope this is helpful to you. Hope this is helpful to you. Because God is not stupid. There's great wisdom in how he has set up his universe. And it works when we work it. And when we work it his way. Never will I forget Dr. Harry McCormick Lentz years ago. He was a great evangelist. And he would say in the invitation time, he said, now you've tried it your way. Why don't you try God's way? And I heard that. He was so gentle and kind when he said, there wasn't any sharpness in his voice. He just tenderly pleaded with people, your life's a mess. You've done it your way. Why don't you try it God's way for a change? And things would be so much better if we did. Well, may the Lord give us strength. Now, how do you do this? Well, you have to ask for wisdom. I'll promise you that. You have to beg God. I ask God every day for a knowledge of his will. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know it. I ask him every day to show me that. In everything, every decision, everything I have to do through the day. Now, he doesn't tell me what color to paint the wall. But in my ministry with people, my interactions with people, I want to know, God, what's my ministry today? What would you have me to do? What's the will of God for me, see? And so we need to have a sense that the will of God is the overriding important thing in our lives day by day. And that means in our home. It means in our marriage. It means in every dynamic of our life.